Good evening. I'm going to talk about what is a spiritual church this evening. And I have three main ideas. By the way, this church down the bottom left is it's called Paris Chapel. It was a Methodist church building, and it's the church building that we attended in Virginia when I was first ordained. Was there until 92. Anyway, it's a quaint building I enjoyed. But a building does not make a spiritual church. We all know that. I'll give you, first of all, my three main points, and then I'll go back and talk about each one. The first one, in a spiritual church, disciples are growing spiritually, being transformed. That's what I talked about this morning. And second, in a spiritual church, people are being delivered from everything opposed to the kingdom, including themselves, through repentance, faith, surrender, and obedience. These first two points, ideas, are about being a Christian, growing as a Christian. And then the last one is about working in the kingdom. In a spiritual church, people are connecting their obedience and service to God's purposes in the world. Okay, the first one, in a spiritual church, disciples are spiritually formed. They are growing spiritually, are being transformed, are being spiritually formed. And I'm going slowly here because I want you to get this. They are being spiritually formed through grace and truth and into grace and truth. Okay, can we soak in that a little bit? I'm saying that grace and truth are what forms us, transforms us. It's grace and truth. That's the basis for our transformation. We are being formed through grace and truth, and we are being formed into grace and truth. We become gracious, and we grow in truth, knowing what is true, living what is true. So it is through grace and truth and into grace and truth. And I'm saying we're going to do this the way Jesus did it. That's how you do it. The way Jesus did it. So I want to talk some about the way Jesus did it. We have a command in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I think we're all familiar with this. It's a form of the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," has been given to Jesus. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, so the kingdom work in making disciples, it is rooted in the authority of Christ, who Christ is. That's why we can go. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on our side. We go by His authority. We are teaching people to observe all that Christ has commanded, and he is with us. Okay, why are you so quiet? Okay, why aren't we shouting, you know? It's on his authority. He's going with us. Okay, now, what are you going to do about that? You're not alone. He's with you. He gave you a mission. I'm not sure if we get it. Okay, the process. The process, as I said before, involves grace and truth. This grace and truth is embodied in a person. Disciple making requires being grace and truth. It requires being with people in grace and truth. And for Jesus, he spent time with his disciples embodying grace and truth. Did that make sense to you? Jesus was physically with the disciples, embodying in their presence the life of the Father, grace and truth. They experienced grace and truth in their relationship with Jesus being physically present. And Jesus was in their presence, in his body, embodying the beliefs and behavior that belong to the kingdom. Kingdom beliefs, kingdom behavior. What he wanted the disciples to possess. And he was doing the work of the kingdom in the presence of the disciples. Okay, do you understand my word? Embodying, fleshing out, living it out in their presence. And also by teaching the disciples the truths of the kingdom. And so, this is the pattern, this is the picture that I want you to get. In a spiritual church, disciples are spiritually formed through and into grace and truth as we embody the gospel with one another and with people we live with. Okay, are you still with me? The grace and truth of God is extended to all people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean in the person of Christ, in the teachings of Christ, the miracles, the death, the resurrection of Christ. We experience that within our relationship with Christ, and then we embody that in our own person, in our own relationships with people. People learn to be disciples by being around us. And of course, the Spirit has to work in us and in them. Okay, Beginning again. Okay. So I made a little bit of a short run there, so now I'm going to back up and start again. Is that all right? Okay. In a spiritual church, disciples are spiritually formed through and into grace and truth the way Jesus formed disciples. Okay. First of all, grace. What is grace? Okay, grace refers to at least two things. The first is the favorable attitude or the gracious attitude of God And the second is the freely given, the undeserved, the unearned gifts of God. This is grace. And these gifts of God, these unearned gifts of God, are prompted by the gracious attitude of God. And they are intended, the gifts of God are intended by God to bless people, to redeem people, to equip, to empower. We could get further in our Christian life, in our following Christ, if we could give up on the notion that God is selfish, conniving. I'm trying to think of the words. Stingy. That's the word I wanted. I got it. Stingy. He's just trying to see how much you can do without and still make it. How do you like that? Okay, see, kind of in our head, we know that's not true. Okay, but we kind of forget it. I'm saying grace is about an abundance of something that God has. It's Him. It's who God is, and He can't wait. He can't wait to give all of this to us because He wants to. Okay, this is grace. Okay, now how does grace relate to Jesus? Okay, Jesus Christ embodied grace. Several passages here. John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, I want to say that a spiritual church incarnates Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ incarnated the grace and truth of God. A spiritual church incarnates Jesus Christ. Making disciples is about people becoming like Christ within the life of the church. The church is the body of Christ, we say. It fleshes out, presents in flesh the person of Christ. And this happens especially within life-giving relationships that believers have with other people, as they embody grace and truth, as we embody grace and truth, we incarnate Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? You still here? And this is the way people become better disciples, by experiencing grace and truth in relationship with Christ and others. And this is the way spiritual transformation happens in the life of the church. Okay, then I want to say that an outreach mission in the life of a church you cannot be any more effective in reaching out to people outside the church than you do with people in the church. In other words, you can't incarnate Jesus, embody Jesus with people outside the church any better than you can with people in the church. Because it is a lot about relationships, the way we relate. the way we incarnate Jesus, how well we represent Jesus and the grace and truth of Jesus. If we can't live it with church members, then it's hard to live it with non-church members. And this is not so much about programs and activities, although they can be a framework in which this can happen. But it's more about our way of being with Christ and our way of being with each other. I don't know why. Every once in a while I feel like I have to stop and make sure that, I don't know, maybe I want to make sure you're not drowning. I don't know. John 1:14-17, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then 1 John 1:1-3, speaks specifically of the present physical presence of Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, the physical presence of Jesus with them. And they were able to see, to touch even, to experience the life of the Father in Jesus Christ and grace and truth in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ embodied grace in a way that His disciples could experience it. Also, Jesus Christ received the grace of God. And He did it in His personal life by practicing what we call spiritual disciplines. Matthew 4:1-11 is the account of Christ's temptations in the wilderness, in which He experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Father, and was able to resist evil. And then Luke 5:15-16, it says, "But now even more the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities." Okay. Now, we would all like to have a very vibrant ministry. We would like to be productive in the kingdom. All of us want to do something for the Lord. We all want to be involved in the kingdom of God. And the difficulty is we can get so involved in the work of God. We can be so enamored by the things that we can do for God that we forget to do what Jesus did. And so in this account, it says that people came to Him to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Okay. Now, I think we forget that we really need time with God in order to be, even as we do, the work of God, working in the kingdom. I'm saying Jesus received the grace of God. That's why he embodied it. That's why he could go on in his ministry. Not just because he was divine, but because he was spending time with his Father, his Heavenly Father. Okay, now, I'm saying these things because whatever is true for Jesus is true for you, is true for me. You follow that? Okay. Jesus also graced people with his presence, his words, his miraculous healing. He graced people. John 1:14, I read already, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Okay, so the same person who spoke the world and humans into existence became flesh in order to reveal the Father. In order to reveal the glory of the Father, the grace and truth of the Father. And he did this, I'm repeating myself, he did this within his relationships with people. So people saw Jesus, they heard him, they touched him, and in their seeing and hearing and touching, experiencing Jesus, they experienced the grace and truth and life of God. So Jesus graced people. And you can grace people too. In a spiritual church, people are gracing people. Matthew 4:23-24, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. Now, I really want to ask a dangerous question. Do you believe that God could do this today through you? Do you believe that? Now, should I ask you to raise your hands? Okay. Okay, I believe it. And I've prayed for people, and they've been healed. And I've prayed for people, and they haven't been healed. But God still works. He still heals people physically. And I don't feel like I have to figure out and explain why not everybody that I've prayed for was healed. I don't know the answer to that. I just know. Let's see. Yes. Okay. I have my bottle of oil along. I wasn't thinking about using it tonight, but I have started carrying it. I started carrying it because I decided a couple weeks ago that if someone at the end of a church service or during a church service would like to be anointed with oil, I will have my oil. Okay, I'm saying, does Jesus want to grace people through you? Matthew 8:16-17, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now here's the part I want. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Okay? Can we grasp this, that everything that is wrong with humanity, everything that has been affected by evil, the result of the fall, every last thing, was born to the cross by Jesus? He died for. So when we grace people out of who Jesus is and how he wants to be present through us working. Matthew 9:9-13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" How about if I ask, why do you people bring sinners to church? What is your problem? Don't you know the church is for godly people? Well, you know that's not what I believe, but I'm just saying that's what was going on here. Jesus spending time with sinners, like, what is his problem? But when he heard their question, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And so that's why I said this morning, the church is a spiritual hospital. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay, great God graces people through Jesus, and he graces people through his people. And Jesus' goal was to heal the sick of soul and body, no matter who they were. It did not matter who they were. One more here, Matthew 9:35-38. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed." Well, we could study that. "They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And so, Christ is calling us to be workers in his kingdom. And this call by Christ to be a worker in the kingdom immediately follows his statement, the statement that he preached and healed, because he had compassion on the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Oh, the world is full of people who don't have a shepherd, who are desperately in need of the grace of God. Okay, a spiritual church then is gracing people as Jesus did. Jesus graces us today, empowering us with the help we need in our time of need. Okay, Jesus didn't just live back then and die, and that's the end of the story. Jesus is still alive. And pardon me, Jesus is not just up in heaven. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present working in our hearts. And so we have in Hebrews 12:12-16, "For the word of God is living and active." And this is not only the written word of God, this is Jesus Christ. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Okay, so Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, is present No creature is hidden from his sight. Okay, let me back up. Jesus is not dead. You are not alone. You have a mission in the world. Jesus is a source of your grace and truth, your wisdom. There's work to do. This Jesus sees you, knows you, discerns, knows everything about you. That's right. Knows everything that's wrong with you. That's what this means. No creature's hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Okay. So my question is, so now what are you going to do? Okay, you have options here. Crawl under a bed, crawl under a table, cover yourself up and hide. You're scared. That's one option. I'm trying to be realistic with you, okay? This kind of Christ knows everything about you. What are you going to do? Well, what it says here, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? So, Jesus graces us today. And growth and transformation are possible for us today. Living the way God intended us to live, it is possible, but it is impossible apart from experiencing the grace and truth of God in Jesus. The person who is in relationship with Christ is constantly experiencing grace and truth within the relationship. And so from that perspective, we can say we are being graced. Pardon my English. We are being truthed. We are being faithed. We are being saved. Every day, every moment. And we are in our body experiencing the grace and truth of God through Jesus this way. And so, when you walk around and you're present with other people, yes, you are physically present, aren't you? Is that right? Stay with me. Are you physically present in the world? Yes. And as you walk around and you are experiencing the grace and truth of God in Jesus Christ in your person, then that's what people experience from you if you let them. Okay. Last of all, on grace, Jesus calls us to grace other people. Out of the grace we have received. One example of this is 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So we experience the grace of God, in this case, comfort, consolation, encouragement within our relationship with God, and then we can share that. Grace other people with that out of what we've experienced. Okay, my next grace and truth, the next one here is truth. Truth, I'm not going to spend much time on this. Truth is the reality that lies at the basis of doctrine and all that exists. Truth is embodied by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth. Christ is the perfect expression of truth. We learn truth through instruction, correction. And when we are in relationship with Jesus, we are learning truth. Okay, so there's various ways here. It's within our relationship with Christ, and it's as we receive instruction from others. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 8:32, you will know the truth will set you free. There is a freedom in knowing what is true. I'm thinking many things. I think I better keep going. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then Ephesians 4:11-16 talks about speaking the truth in love. This is how we make disciples. This is how people grow. They receive the truth in love. As they receive the truth in love. I have James 5 yet. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back, brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I need to hurry on. My second point, in a spiritual church, people are being delivered from themselves and from everything opposed to the kingdom through repentance, faith, surrender, and obedience. First of all, repentance. Matthew 3:2-10, I'm not going to read, is John the Baptist's call to repentance, and he says, the kingdom is at hand. And I'll return to this in a little bit. What it says in these verses is that they were repenting, they were baptized, they were confessing their sins. And he said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Okay, you can't just assume God accepts me because I'm a good Mennonite, or whatever you are. He said the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Okay, I'm trying to focus here on repentance, confession of sins and repentance. And then Jesus' call was, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand as well. He repeated the same statement that John the Baptist had made. Faith, the need for faith. Jesus said that children possess the kind of faith it takes to enter the kingdom. A childlike faith, a trusting faith. It's not suspicious. The disciples tried to keep children from Jesus. And it says here in these verses, Mark 10, that he rebuked them. And he said, let the children come to me, do not hinder them. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We have a granddaughter who's, I think, 6 now and has for several years. Talked and prayed about Jesus in ways that seems really beyond her years. A child's faith and a child's openness. This is what God is calling for. To the extent that we can do this, to trust, to believe. That this is what we are wanting to help people experience. This is what a spiritual church is about. Helping people grow in faith. Surrender. Okay, this one is really hard. Okay, Luke 9 reads, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Okay, behind much of the lifestyle and behavior that pastors and parents don't like is this problem. Not just with young people, with adults. Jesus said a person must deny self. And that has something to do with being unselfish, but it's more than that too. Forsake all, trust in no one, nothing but me. Well, we trust in ourselves, and we can't give up ourselves. We can't give up our life. And we live in self-protection. And we trust ourselves above God, above anyone else. And we trust in things instead of God. And the good news is that a person cannot experience, the good news is that a person cannot experience the eternal kind of life unless he or she abandons his or her own life. That's the good news. All right. Now, what I mean by that is the gospel. Was that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Okay, if that's the gospel, it's good news. But we don't think it's good news. That's my point. You follow that? I said it's good news, but it doesn't sound like good news. The way to find and live the eternal kind of life is to give up on finding life apart from the life of Jesus. Okay, obedience. In a spiritual church, people are being delivered from themselves and from everything opposed to the kingdom through repentance, faith, surrender, and obedience. Obedience. Okay, Jesus said, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Okay, so I'm saying, from John 15, that the basis of obedience is abiding in Jesus. And then after those verses, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And you will bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." So there's a call to obedience. Our love grows for God as we follow Christ in obedience. When we know that we are doing what He wants, we know what He wants, and we know we're doing, we know we're following. And He says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And in that kind of relationship, Jesus says, "I call you my friends and not my servants." Okay, my third point here. In a spiritual church, people are connecting their obedience and service to God's purposes in the world. Okay, first of all, what are God's overarching purposes in the world? And I have several here. The first one, to restore people to relationship with himself, with others, with creation. To restore to relationship and to the kind of life God created us to live. This is God's overarching purpose in the world. To restore to relationship, to restore people to the ability to live the kind of life he created us to live. The second one is to usher in the kingdom of God or heaven. That this is God's overarching purpose in the world. To usher in the kingdom of God or heaven. All right? The kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Okay, how is the kingdom at hand? According to Jesus, the rule of God is present, and it's at hand to the extent that it is present in the believer. The kingdom of God is present to the extent that it is present in God's people. And the kingdom of God is present in God's people to the extent that God's people live out the righteous rule of God in their lives. Did that make sense? The kingdom of God is present in God's people to the extent that they live out the righteousness of God in their life. That's what makes the kingdom of God present. God's people are living it out. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Okay, and I want to say, well, the kingdom is not something to be analyzed from a distance. The kingdom is in your heart. The kingdom of God is in your heart. In our relationships, in the space we occupy because God is present in us. The kingdom is present in us. Now, I read this verse in the beginning in Matthew 28:18-20. Christ promised to establish his kingdom, the church, and the church of Jesus Christ is the present manifestation of the kingdom of God in the world. As a member of the kingdom, you are a co-ruler with God in the arena of your influence. Okay? Let's just sit on that. Okay, I feel like I want to just stand here and let you soak in this. You are a co-ruler with God in the arena of your influence. Okay, did I say something that sounds really crazy weird? Okay, you have responsibility. Every one of you has responsibility somewhere in the world. The way you live there, the way you express the righteousness of God there, God rules there. God has gifted you. God has formed you for a specific purpose where you are right now. And as you live out his righteousness where you are co-ruling with him. And you are living out the kingdom there. And co-ruling with God requires trust, requires love. And so it's not easy to be responsible. We're scared of it. I am, some days. Okay, the question, how do you discern where and how to live into your calling? And I want to give you three ways to discern how to live into the kingdom calling. The first one is by practicing spiritual disciplines that provide a framework for you to hear the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. This is how you live into your calling or vocation in the kingdom. Okay, I really do believe that many people try to do good things and right things and holy things, but they don't spend enough time with God in meditation, in prayer, to live it. That's why some days I get scared, and some days I... babble too much. I just say things because I'm scared and I can't stop long enough to reflect. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, this is what I mean. By discerning where your gifts and calling and burdens intersect with the needs around you. Okay, how do your gifts and calling and burdens intersect with the needs to discern that? And by engaging in life where you are and listening to what God and others and your own heart say to you about your participation in the kingdom. Okay, and this last point can be very painful. It can be very painful. Because you can feel called of God to do something, you can engage in it, and it can kind of go okay when other people are telling you, I don't think so. And then you're hurt. Okay, but this is one way that we can discern the calling of God and where He wants us to work in His kingdom. Okay, God's overarching purposes in the world. The third one I have is to restore justice. I am... out of time. Okay, to restore justice, Isaiah 61. See, I didn't stop. I just kept going. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Okay, justice. Justice. Luke 4:16. He was in Nazareth. And he read from the scroll. He read those verses from Isaiah 61. And he said that this is about me. This scripture has been fulfilled in your ears today. That's what Jesus said. I have a number of verses here. Matthew 9:35. He went out proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing. I already talked about these verses. Okay, now here's what I want to say about this justice issue. Justice in the Bible has less to do with the conviction of the guilty and more to do with the care of the innocent. Over and over, God expresses His divine concern for widows, orphans, and aliens. Women who had lost husbands. Children who had lost parents and foreigners who were not native Israelites were all highly vulnerable. So, what is justice? It is seeing the vulnerable, the poor, and the marginalized not as people we simply cannot understand, not as the enemy, and not as losers, but as brothers and sisters who may need our help. Okay, justice. Justice calls us to identify with those who don't have it together, can't get it together. Okay, we're good Mennonites and we know how to work and we know how to get things done and we can make it happen and we can make money with money. Okay, there's some people in the world that don't have it, can't get it, can't do it. So what is our responsibility? And I don't have a grand... I'm just saying this is part of the call to the kingdom in the kingdom. We could say that in the story of the Good Samaritan that this story is about justice. That here's a man who is stripped and robbed and beaten and how do you want to say it? The people in power, they find a way to go around the other side. Okay, there's things here for us to learn. To what is God calling us? It's to align ourselves. Now, I'm talking about being called to the work of the kingdom. To align ourselves with Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? So to live in humility with God, to yield to one another, to place the welfare of others before ourselves, to love and serve others, to practice confession and repentance, all of this is humility. To live in mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And to do justice, this is Micah 6:8. Concern for the innocent, for the helpless. And where is God calling us to practice Micah 6:8? It's in our personal lives, in our families, in the church, among ourselves, and toward others. What makes it possible to practice Micah 6:8? And I'm repeating myself somewhat. This is a summary. Participation in personal practices that allow God to transform and energize us. Participation with other believers in living out the gospel. And participation in the world around us. Living out the gospel in the world where we are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you want us to be your people, and you've called us to be your people. You are delighted to have people as your own. And you are redeeming people, and you are building your kingdom in the world, your church, and building your kingdom through your people. Now, Lord, I believe each of us here would like to be a spiritual person and a spiritual people and a spiritual church. And I pray that you would give us clarity as to what that is and how to engage with you and your people in being spiritual. Growing as your children, surrendering to you together, and engaging in the world where we are. Teach us and give us wisdom in these things. And thank you. Amen.
I'm going to sit down for a little bit.